Today's reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, beginning at verse 33, and this can be found on page 996 of the Church Bibles. That's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, and beginning at verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence round it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than at first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their season." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet.
Peter, thank you for reading for us. May I welcome you very warmly again this lunchtime. Especially if you're here for the first time, it's always good to see people joining us on a Tuesday, or if you've been away for a while. May I also draw to your attention next week's carol service. There are invitations at the back. There's one on Wednesday evening at 6:30, and also on Tuesday lunchtime at 1:10. So I think we start just a little early next week. And do bring many people from your offices. People love to come, so do see if you can invite as many as you can next week. By the way, I am going to be encouraging people, if they want to follow up on anything that's said and to ask more questions, to come and think about doing the Christianity Explored course. And it's very helpful to know that. If you've brought some people, you can just say, "Are you interested in that?" And it'll be starting up in the new year. Also, to draw to your attention, this book called The Theology of Rowan Williams. You see there's an article in the newspapers again today on the new Archbishop of Canterbury. Gary Williams has read every one of Rowan Williams' published works, and he has fortunately compressed them, which is great, and that gives us really the core theology of Dr. Williams. You might like one of those. They cost £1, and they're at the back there. Also a note for anybody who wants to sing a descant next week, which won't be me anyway. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this pause in the middle of a busy day and a very hectic time of year, and we pray as we come to Jesus Christ in his word that your spirit would teach us. Please would you enable us to learn from Christ. We thank you that his yoke is easy, and we pray that as we come to him we would find rest for our souls. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the issue of the passage today is the issue of rejecting Jesus and its seriousness and the consequences that come should we reject Jesus. I think that's very clear, both from the parable where the tenants reject the son, who is clearly meant to represent Jesus, and it's also clear from Jesus' quotation from the Psalms in verse 42, "The stones that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And the consequences of rejection are spelt out in verse 41. "He will put those wretches to a miserable end." And verse 43, "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you." So that's the issue for today. Not so much our judgment on Jesus, more his judgment on us. And really two aspects. First, the real reason for rejection. Jesus analyzes and explains for us the motivation behind the rejection of Christ, and also the reasonable response of God to rejection of Jesus. And the issue is so blindingly kind of obvious and relevant to our culture today, where all around us we see the kind of smouldering ruins of a culture that once professed to accept the teaching of Jesus. The issue is so blindingly obvious and so relevant to us that I think the temptation, my temptation, is going to be to apply it to us too quickly. So I want you to look down at verse 45, because it's really important, if we're going to hear God's voice to us today, that we apply this teaching the same way as Jesus intended it to be applied. And verse 45 shows us that when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that Jesus was speaking about them. Not first and foremost about us, but about them. It's always the case. You must work out what is the application meant here, and then we'll get the application to us today. So I want us to kind of forestall the application to us, although you'll be itching for me to do it, and I will be too all the way through, and you might spot that, and leave the application to us to the end. But the issue is clearly the rejection of Jesus. There are many other things we can talk about in the parable, and I think we have to mention them. First of all, the undeserved goodness and generosity and care and provision of the owner of the vineyard. This vineyard in verse 33 is a kind of perfect rural rental property, and the landlord is the ultimate dream landlord. So the vineyard would have been advertised in the pages of Country Life, and it would have been sold by a kind of smoothie from Savills, and it would have been snapped up in seconds there in the West End. The vineyard was planted, a fence was put around it, and of course in the rural economy, tenanted properties quickly fall into disrepair in terms of the infrastructure, because any tenant farmer never does up the hedges. He's too busy farming and trying to make an income. Many of you will know that. And so to have a property with a fence round it in prime repair and all the rest of it, and with a wine press, you go on holiday to Italy, I guess some of you, most of the local vineyards have to take their grapes to the co-op. To have your own wine press, I mean, that's a pretty big deal in your own vineyard. And then a tower to watch for fire and for burglars. It is a dream rental property. And the point of the parable is to emphasize the kindness and goodness of the landlord, and thus the kindness and goodness of God. For the vineyard in the New Testament is Israel. Let me quote Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, which is a passage about the vineyard. And Isaiah says, "The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." And the purpose of this parable is for those listening to realize God's extraordinary goodness to them. For he had rescued the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He had revealed himself to the people of Israel and shown them what he was like. He'd come to dwell amongst them in the temple, and he ruled over them with his perfect law. And therefore, there was nobody more privileged than, if you like, the tenants of the house of Israel, the Jews, in the first century. Nobody. The goodness and generosity, but also the kindness and patience. Now, it's a good thing we're talking about this parable amongst a group of businessmen, because I think you will understand. You know, if the bank you work for, if you work for a bank, put together enough capital to underwrite a business project like this in a foreign country, and when you sent some poor unsuspecting new graduate employee to check it out, they did this to him, what would you do? I mean, the answer's obvious, isn't it? Well, it depends where you come from. I mean, you might send in a stealth bomber if you come from these days, wouldn't you? But you would do exactly what they suggest in verse 41, put these wretches to a miserable death. But the landlord doesn't do that straight away. He then sends another servant. Do you see, when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants, verse 34, to get his fruit. The tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, stoned another. again he sent other servants. Finally, he sent his son. So yes, the goodness and the care and the gracious kindness, but also the patience and the forbearance of God is being emphasized here, as he sends first one leader, Moses and Joshua, and then another, Samson and Gideon, and then another set of leaders with King David and King Solomon. And over and over again, God's people reject his rule. And as he sends one prophet, Elijah, and then Elisha, and then another group of prophets, and then another group of prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah, and then over and over again, extending his goodness until eventually he sends his very own son. Why, you would almost say the owner of the land, this vineyard, was gullible. And the point is to emphasize the extraordinary goodness and kindness and graciousness and forbearance of God to his vineyard, the house of Israel. But that's not the point of the parable, and the real point of the parable is to show us the real reason behind why the people of Israel rejected Jesus. And it's there in verse 38. When the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and have his inheritance." What's the real reason that lies behind the rejection of Jesus? Well, they want to enjoy all the benefits of everything that God has given them without any reference at all to God. So they want the gift without the giver, and the privilege without the provider, and the fruit without the Father. In fact, it's more than that, isn't it? Just look again at verse 38. Let's look at it carefully. There is real malice aforethought, isn't there? "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and have his inheritance." And the intention is to seize control, to usurp the son, and to secure what is rightfully his for me. This is the heir. If we kill him, then we really will be able to have the vineyard to ourselves with all its privileges and so on. So why do the chief priests and elders and Pharisees reject Jesus? It's an important question. There's a pretense of serious academic investigation, and we'll see that after Christmas as they go and ask questions of Jesus. And there's a show of considered religious thought amongst them. But at the end of the day, they want to do away with God. They want to thrust him out of the picture and to get on and live life in his world without him. Now the temptation is, isn't it, straight away to go to our offices, or to go to our own lives, or to go to our culture as we open the paper and see the legislation rejecting the teaching of Jesus and key figures rejecting the teaching. The temptation is to go straight to us at this point. And we could. The real reason why our culture rejects Jesus. What is the real reason why our culture rejects Jesus? Because we do not want God to rule over us. We want the gift without the giver. We want life in his world that he gives us the privilege of without the provider of life. But if we were to do that straight away, I think we would miss the point. Because the main point is directed to the leaders of God's people back in the first century, the chief priests and the elders. And by telling this parable, Jesus is deliberately seeking the response of verse 41 so that we see that God's response to the first century Jewish leadership was a reasonable one. And just look at verse 40 anyway, the question. "When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" Well, could you answer that? I mean, put a finger over verse 41 for a moment. Pretend you haven't had it read. What will the owner of the vineyard do to the tenants when he arrives? There is only one reasonable response, isn't there? After his goodness and his kindness and his care and his generosity and his patience and his forbearance, after he has sent his only son and they have taken him and murdered him, there is only one reasonable response, isn't there? He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants. And that takes us through to the application, which is there in the next couple of verses, verse 42 and 43. And we move now from the vineyard, and I thought until about 10 minutes ago that Jesus is changing the metaphor, but when you realize that the vineyard is the house of Israel, I don't think it is a change of picture, is it, in verse 42, as we move now to the construction site and the building site. Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. Now, the cornerstone is obviously an architectural feature, and it's either the foundation stone at the base of a building, or it's the stone in the top corner of a building that kind of holds the building together. I have to confess, I'm not a great architectural genius, so don't worry too much about it. The key point is it's a really important stone, isn't it? And possibly it's the stone that sits at the top of an exterior staircase and holds it in. I think that's most likely, given that when you fall on it, in verse 44, you're going to be broken to pieces. And the idea is coming to the top of the staircase. They obviously spent a lot of time on the top of their houses, which were flat in the first century, not seeing the cornerstone, tripping over it and tumbling out over the wall and being broken below. I think that's probably what it is. Whichever it is, the picture is an everyday picture, isn't it? Here are a group of builders, the foreman, the architect, with their hard hats, their sagging jeans, and stomachs possibly, in some cases. And they're looking through the pile of rocks that have come from the quarry, because of course in the first century rocks didn't come in pre-packaged 6 inches by 12 inch blocks. They were cut out from the quarry. And they're just about to finish the building off, and they're looking for the key stone, or maybe it's the beginning. Which one? Which is the one we're going to have the major stone here? And they reject one as being the wrong size and shape, and they take another one. And the point is obvious, I think, that these builders, the chief priests and the elders and Pharisees, in rejecting Jesus, have rejected the cornerstone. And the reason they've rejected him is because he is God's son, and they don't want God to be part of the building that they're presiding over. They want the gift of God without the giver. They want the fruit of being God's people without the Father. And the application is so obvious that they've already spotted it themselves. Verse 43, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given instead to a people producing its fruits." That is, the thousands of people who have flocked into Jerusalem with Jesus, who follow Jesus and have recognized Jesus, they will be given the fruits and the privilege of belonging to God's kingdom. The revelation, so that they know God, the rule of God, which they experience, the presence of God, a future with God forever. So that whereas in the first century we might have gone to Israel to find God's people, and we might have gone to the temple to hear God speak, and we might have looked at the Jews and their law and their land to see God's kingdom, we will not find those things there today. Now, do you see what Jesus is saying? Let me put it slightly more strongly. The Holy Land is no more holy than your living room. God has removed his kingdom from the physical nation of Israel and from the racial people, the Jews. For with all these privileges, and with all that they've been given by God, Jesus comes, the cornerstone, the son, the heir, with the thousands who have turned to him and now come to Jerusalem, and they reject him. And Jesus says, you are rejecting the cornerstone. And therefore the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, and you have said yourself that that must be what happens, because when you kill the heir in order to gain the inheritance for yourself, there is only one reasonable response. He will put these wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants. So if you plan to go to Israel over the New Year break and you were hoping for a spiritual experience as you went to discover God's people or God's word or God's kingdom or God's special revelation of himself, I'm really sorry, because you won't find any of those things there. All the great spiritual hopes that were built up and are built up amongst religious peoples around the place Israel and the people, the Jews, are misplaced. Cancel your holiday plans and go to church instead. Because that is where you will find God's people, God's house, God's dwelling, amongst the people who have recognized Christ, God's King, his Son, his heir. And if you're a religious person who thinks that you can benefit from all that God offers in the Scripture without recognizing the place of Jesus, it doesn't matter how religious we are. It doesn't matter whether we call ourselves Church of England or Baptist or Catholic or Muslim or Hindu or whatever. It doesn't matter how old and established our religious institution is, we will experience absolutely none of the benefits that God offers and has to offer if we reject the chief cornerstone. Because the rejection of Jesus is the rejection of God. And there is no more wicked act known to man. And that, of course, brings us to verse 44. Where Jesus now applies it to us. Do you see the change? He's no longer talking about the chief priest. He says, the one who falls on this stone. Well, obviously the chief priests are involved. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Will fall over the edge of the building to be dashed to pieces. And eventually the cornerstone will crush him. And again, that has to be right, doesn't it? See, Jesus is saying if we're rejecting Jesus today, the reason we're doing it is because we will not have God rule over us. And if we want to live in God's world, but we will not have God rule over us, then even the chief priests and the Pharisees could see the reasonableness of God's response. He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let the vineyard out to other tenants, who will give him their fruits in their season. Well, let's pray, shall we? Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, as we think of our culture and its wholesale rejection of Christ, your Son, and this extraordinary wickedness that is within us to want to live in your world without you, we ask for your mercy upon us. We think of our mainstream religious denominations, and we pray that you would have mercy on them. And we ask our Father God that you would call both us and our culture and many from the city to recognize Christ, the chief cornerstone, and to bow under his rule, and so to enjoy rightly the privilege of his yoke and the benefit of eternal rest. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.